when you think about the robe of righteousness, we're talking about this, the whole lesson is about the garments of grace. And we, you know, in the loom of heaven was the topic that started today's on Sunday or Sabbath afternoon. And then we talked about the robes of righteousness. Tell me what's your first response when you hear about the robes of righteousness? Grateful. What the rest of you, what comes to your mind when you think of the robe of righteousness?
God's love.
God's love. His sacrifice. His sacrifice. Go ahead. What?
Grace.
Okay.
According to the Bible, he puts it on us even when we're filthy.
Even when we're filthy, he puts us on. Puts us on. That's what the Bible says. Okay. So when you think about it, do you like the emotions it has? Do you like the thoughts that come with that? No one has any negative connotation. Just me. What's the matter? Hey, Trent, let's trade jackets.
Okay.
Would you trade jackets with me?
What you got in the pocket?
Looks good on me, doesn't it? Okay, Trent and I just traded jackets. What happened in that trade? Looks good on you, Trent. What happened in that trade?
You chose someone that fits well.
Chose someone that fits well.
He got a jacket that's got a stain on the collar, and I got a
plate. Okay, that's an interesting point. It's a stain on the collar. So he thinks, uh-oh, I'm not sure I got a very good exchange here.
No, you got the stain.
Oh, I got the stain. Oh, I didn't see it. Oh, I got the thing with the stain. Okay, so I didn't get the very good exchange.
He did it willingly.
He did it willingly. He said, okay. He didn't say, yeah, sure, that sounds great. He said, okay. He was responsive.
Nothing, really.
Why not? Why do we think?
You're still Roger, no matter what you have on.
Interesting. So we're still the same even though we've changed jackets.
Means nothing.
That's an interesting idea. Means nothing.
Except the way you were seen.
Except it's the way I've seen. What? How am I seen differently with Trent's jacket on? Do you see me differently?
Oh, you look different.
I look different.
With that color? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying either one are bad.
That's all right. You can say if it looks bad. but you know what? That's an interesting thing. We just traded jackets. We traded garments. But Leroy says nothing changed. I'm still Roger. He's still Trent. But now we look different. We weren't wearing filthy rags. Well, a little stain, but you know, whatever. You're right. We weren't wearing filthy rags. One of my challenges when we talk about the robe of righteousness is, I think the emphasis is on the outer garment. Sometimes instead of what that does to the inside. And I guess that to me is a challenging thing to keep recognizing is, in Kevin's sermon this morning, if you haven't heard it, he's talked about what is our work. You know, everyone says, what is God's work? What is my God's work for me in my life? And it's interesting to look at, think about, what is our work? Okay, does it mean my work is to go out and do this or this or this? We tend to think about it in very external ways. And sometimes I think the robe of righteousness is emphasized and is as an external thing that covers up. And obviously, when there's perfection and us, it's a real different. We need something to cleanse. Go ahead.
Well, the robe of righteousness is both pardon and power. It pardons us from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then the power, it gives not only gives us power to overcome, but it gives us even the desire. So it's a total gift from God.
Okay, it's a total gift. And it's what happens to you in receiving that gift that really is the changing. And I think that's a little of what I think to me helps me to realize that it's what happens with that gift. I think the tendency at times is to talk about the robe as it covering up, which it does. It is covering up. But it's recreating. What's the Sabbath meant to do? It's to regenerate. It's to recreate. It's to create a new sense of who we are. And a sense of understanding and appreciating God and what He's done in our lives. Well, that's about what's happening to us inside. Now, Paul was talking in several times and talking to the people. And you've got to remember, context is important. The church was in an early phase there. They were looking for, how do you understand this? They'd come from different ways of thinking about God to now all of a sudden accepting Jesus Christ and the robe of righteousness and what that means. And there was all kinds of ideas. So developmentally, there was a real need for understanding how to differentiate things. Oh, does this mean I don't have to think about what I'm doing? Does this mean I can just do whatever I want because I've got accepted Jesus Christ? If you really have accepted Jesus Christ and it's inside, that's really true. But that's a dangerous way to think. Well, let me put it this way. That becomes sometimes people's carte blanche to do whatever they want. So that in a, from an external standpoint, that's scary to a structure, a church structure, because it stimulates, well, but if you really recognize what our work is. So I thought we'd look at some of Paul's statements in the Romans, because it's in the lesson today. Romans 4, chapter 1 through 7, he talks about Abraham. Now, you've got to remember, to the Jewish people, Abraham was God. Last night, we were looking at a parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man, in the parable, talked to Abraham, pleaded with Abraham. He didn't pray to God. And Jesus was using the example to show how the people, the Jewish people, the bosom of Abraham, everybody, that was everyone connected to that instead of who Abraham was directing toward. So in the parable, Jesus was illustrating many different things. And as Leroy shared with us last night, there's a beautiful understanding how that parable was a very common belief. And he used the context. So Paul here is writing. And once again, you've got to remember who Paul and some of his experiences. Saul and the transformation. You know, he had the experience of being blinded. And then was he given the doctrine after in that blind state? What was told him? Go. Go to this place. And then he came to know his God through that experience. So we read Paul here. It says, "What shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Now to the one who works his wages is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to one who believes not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So he's talking about the fact that if it's because of Abraham's work, then what does that mean? Nothing. So what was he trying to say about Abraham?
He's saying that Abraham established a new relationship with God.
Trusted him totally?
Based on God's love and based on his faith towards God.
Okay. So he based it on his love and faith in God. Wow, you look at some of those stories of Abraham. You talk about trusting, saying to these other people, oh, that's my sister, not my wife. Does that sound like trusting God?
It doesn't say he trusted God.
Doesn't say he trusted God.
He said he believed God.
He believed God. What? Tell me what the difference in your... I love the way you said it, the work of his whole life to learn to believe. That's an ongoing process, isn't it? That is a dynamic way to recognize that it's a life experience. Go ahead.
Doesn't the story of Abraham give us hope because he made mistakes? We think that, you know, the way God talks, like he was just absolutely perfect almost. There's no one like him. Faith like Abraham, but yet he was human.
Oh, very human. Very human. I mean, his decision to take his handmaiden and have, you know, say, well, I've got to help God along here. But that was a work in progress. To me, that's an exciting thing to think about, the work in progress and how where Abraham started and his developmental process he was in. And he had the robe of righteousness, but to understand what that meant and how that developed, that to me was the whole thing about Abraham. Go ahead.
Some of the things that Abraham did affect us today, the Muslims think that Abraham also is their father.
Oh, absolutely they do.
Jewish man.
True, absolutely, and he is. And as Ernie and Rob always say, who looks good in that story? Who looks good in that story? He works with every situation and brings it about to the best he can. You know, he says, okay, you're going to take that process on? I guess I'll have to readjust here. And to me, that is the wonderful story to recognize how God is always working to create a situation that will help others to understand who he is. And that's an ongoing process. So, Paul was trying to go back to some of the beliefs at the time and to look at how these people took that belief and how they created their interpretations that became ways of thinking, okay, this is I'm good enough. This is what we have to do to be good enough. And you look at the story of Abraham, and you recognize how what a dynamic relationship he developed with God. You know, you look at early on some of the experiences. You know, talk about the lifetime experience of learning to believe, and then the culmination of when he took his son Isaac on that journey to what he believed was God's intent But God was really showing him a little vision of God's experience. To have the relationship with God where He's going to invest in us so we then get an understanding, more understanding of Him. What a relationship. You know, we talk about life events that occur and, you know, stress and situations that occur in our lives, but what is it really? What's the eternal part of this experience we're in? I've been reading a book that Skip gave me, a couple of them, about Viktor Frankl. And he had a dilemma. He had the opportunity to leave Austria before the Germans. He had a visa come to the United States. And he was in a dilemma. What should I do? Should I leave? Should I stay? He had parents living there, and his parents said, go, we want you to get out of here. You know, we're not leaving because this is our homeland, this is who we are. They were elderly, but they were saying, go. And he had this dilemma, and he said, what? How do I come to a decision? And one day his father brought home a piece of stone that had been somehow from one of the churches. And on it was the Roman numerals. Which is the one to honor your father and your mother?
Five.
Okay, Roman numeral 5, and it started with honor your father and your mother. And it was just a broken piece of some church that had been destroyed. And the father brought that to him, and he looked at that, and he says, I know what I'm going to do now. I'm not leaving. You look at what he chose there. He said, I'm not leaving. I'm staying here. That was a sign. That was his decision. But he had the opportunity to get out of that whole situation. And look, if you know a little about his life, all of his experience in the concentration camp, and then after his life, you could see, wow, what that one decision put him in a position to have the experiences of. Personally, I wouldn't want those. But I will take that any day if I come to the understanding that he created, he came to in his life. Because he had already started to develop his theory of psychology, and he had already put some, but now it came real. Man's search for meaning. How do you have a search for meaning when you are in some of the most grueling experiences ever in life? How do you make a decision to say, oh, here, let me give you a little of my ration when you haven't eaten for 24 hours? And he became fascinated about the people that survived and the people that didn't. So obviously you look at that and you think, you know, I don't think we have to go about creating experiences in life and say, oh, I got to find hardship so I suffer. I think we have to realize what's the eternal meaning and where we are. And how is this leading us to an understanding where God can say, this is my friend. Abraham, he had that experience. Quoted David. Paul quoted David. Why didn't he quote Elijah? We don't know a lot about Elijah, do we? We don't know a lot about Elijah. Except he was walked with God and was translated. And there's a good reason, I think. Because we can identify with Abraham. I've been in situations where I've not acted in a way that I'm proud of. Can imagine what David had that experience later when he thought about how he related to his wife and telling his sister. Abraham. Imagine how Abraham's life experience unfolded as he realized, look at what I didn't trust God in this moment. I kept thinking I needed to help him. And now look at what's happened. You know, he had consequences. He had the life experience. But that didn't deter him from having the robe of righteousness. I'm enjoying wearing your jacket. It's cooler than mine. So, while I'm still Roger, he's still Trent. There's a different connection now wearing his jacket. it becomes a different relationship. And that to me is what we have to keep the focus on, is the relationship that we have with God through the understanding of the righteousness He provides each one of us. What are your comments? I can get talking and keep going here. Put you all in sleep or trance. I don't know which one.
Well, personally, Robbie, for me, one of my challenges in this life that we're living is, you know, it's like what you say. It's like, okay, what is God's will in this situation? You know, mm-hmm. And hearing His voice. And then when you do hear His voice, it's like one thing to hear it, and it's kind of like what Julie was alluding to earlier. And it's a whole other thing to do what He's saying.
Absolutely.
And so that's, I think, a challenge probably really for all of us, you know?
I think it is. Think of what the children of Israel said. Oh, go, Moses, you go and have God talk to you. We don't want to hear His voice. It's overwhelming. They didn't know how to recognize and respond because it felt too frightening to them. Go ahead. Somebody going to say something over here? Go ahead.
Sometimes the fact that the garment is a gift from Christ, you know, we don't trade nuggets. You know, He gives us that, and that's a little bit overwhelming. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like this wonderful thing that He's given us, and what can we give back?
What can we give back? That's a good statement. What can we give back? Basically, it is ourselves. Rick?
Well, I think that one of the things that's interesting thinking about this is that God's robe of righteousness really, in a sense, is helping us see Christ through other people. Because, as you stated, Abraham and David and so many people, if we just focus on their actions, they were just terrible. I mean, mistakes after mistakes after mistakes. And yet, God doesn't see these actions. We do. And God sees these. God sees the heart. Mm-hmm. And God knows the character of these of everyone. And yet, it's almost as though, you know, we can't see that. Mm-hmm. God can, but we. We judge things completely different than God.
Oh, absolutely.
Also, I heard someone say it over the last night or recently that if we had never heard anything more about Paul, he'd never written anything. From the time he went to Damascus, what would we think of Paul? Mm-hmm. The time he was struck down, we never knew anything more about his life.
Come on in.
What would be our opinion of Paul?
Would it change?
Well, of course it would change.
Mm-hmm. What would it change for you?
Well, all you'd see are the actions of him seeking out to kill the Christians. Mm-hmm. That was, it was a leader of mine. He was out there doing his job. Mm-hmm. A leader in the Pharisees. Mm-hmm.
But what if we didn't know about that part and just knew about his preaching and his teachings?
Well, that also would be, we would see a different view of Paul.
Absolutely.
Because we could see his zeal in both areas.
Yeah, he wasn't any different.
He wasn't any different. The zeal went in a different direction. Went a different way.
Yeah. He understood whom he was serving. He understood in the heart. He still had the same zeal. It was a more... Go ahead.
Paul still went to church.
Absolutely.
He still... I'm sure he never started eating pork or anything. Mm-hmm. Really what changed with Paul was his perception of God. Yeah.
Because he met Jesus Christ.
His perception of God changed. But you know, there's people, we have a friend that lost his job, and he fasted and prayed. He said, I want to know what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. And he fasted off and on and prayed for 30 days. And I asked him, well, what did God finally tell you? And he said, well, he never told me anything. I said, well, maybe he wants you to go to work and support your wife and kid. And He said, well, maybe that's it.
Yeah, I think, and I want to go back to alluding to the sermon this morning. If you haven't heard it, we really kind of think there's some direction as far as, oh, I got to do this, or I should do this, or God's telling me to do this. And I'm not going to say that there aren't times that occurs. But too often we look for some divine sign for something instead of realizing, where am I today? Who am I having contact with today? What am I doing in my life today that has eternal consequences, that has eternal meanings, that helping me to understand who God is? You have to remember, some of the best believers in Jesus Christ and God are some of the evil spirits. The devil. Are the devil. And you think about the ones that shook when Jesus Christ came around, were the spirits. Get out of here. We can't handle it. They believed. But that belief was very much something, just a knowledge of. It wasn't something that came part of their makeup that changed their lives. And to me, that's the real power of recognizing. I was reading in Ellen White, Desire of Ages, and this is the part before the page that they had in the lesson. He says, but even as a sinner man was in different position from that of Satan, Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. He understood God's glory. He had it in here. He understood it inside. To him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. There was no more that God could do to save him. But man was deceived. His mind was darkened by Satan's sophistry. The height and depth of the love of God he did not know. From him there was hope and knowledge of God's love. By beholding his character, he might be drawn back to God. Through Jesus, God's mercy was manifested to men, but mercy does not set aside justice. The law reveals the attributes of God's character, and not a jot or tittle of it could be changed to meet man in his fallen condition. What is the law they're talking about there? The Ten Commandments? And what's the Ten Commandments a recognition of that Rob is talking all the time about? The law of love. It's a response to God out of the law of love. So when you think about that, and you think about, I guess one of my challenges, we tend to say, okay, that means, well, as Seventh-day Adventists, we're keeping the law. Well, I guess I want to make sure that's a response to God's love. It's not a keeping the law. It's a response to God's love because of who we are, because of what's happened inside.
The children of Israel had no idea how to love God. They were totally, they'd been brought up in slavery. I mean, they were born into slavery. They were that's been their whole life. And they had no idea exactly how to love God. So he had to list them several things that
and this would be an evidence of. This would be the result of that loving experience. But you know, you think about how the devil's masterful at making the evidence as the things we've got to do. The things we focus on we should do. The things, you know, and I think Paul was trying to walk that fine line between if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot remain the same. Why? He knew it. He knew it. It wasn't something he was just thinking about. It was a nice theoretical. He knew it. He knew that experience. So, to me, that's the power of the understanding of the character of God. That's why I think what Ernie and Rob do is so critical, because it's talking about God and how much he loves us, and how he is constantly seeking ways to bring us into relationship to him.
When I think about the robe of righteousness, Mm-hmm. I'm sitting here processing all of this. You know, I just kind of view that as God's love, certainly. Mm-hmm. But in all of the acts of my life, I think God expects us to use our thinking.
Oh, absolutely.
Our brain. He's given us reasoning. And it's so every single thing that we decide for or against is to be weighed on some kind of reasoning there. And I think that that love is so powerful that it influences us in our decision making, in what we do, and all of that. So I think it's a very practical thing in a sense.
It is,
it guides
I believe.
Us.
I believe.
He leads us in the paths of righteousness. That's our whole life.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, I believe that. What do the rest of you think? Makes sense to you? I think that that's a real important thing to recognize. It's what happens to us in response to that love. You know, and it's not that we don't want to recognize that we do have on filthy rags, that we are sinned and fallen short. But it's what that robe means and what it does. It's not that it just covers up. It changes. And I think that's sometimes the point we lose. What happens inside as a result of that? What did that prodigal son experience? His father running to him. His father taking off his coat, his robe, putting it on the son. What did his son probably have on?
Filthy
rags. And before he even could get his spiel out, that father had his sandals off, had the ring on that finger. And what could he do at that point? What could he say to his father? Nothing. Because his father was grateful he was there. He was dead and now he was alive. What an exciting, exciting thought. He was dead and now he was alive.
It's not magical thinking.
No, it's not.
The robe of righteousness. It's about God's love.
Absolutely. And the love that changes what's going on in our lives.
So that prodigal son, it was the love that reached him.
Absolutely. 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 So when we think about the robe of righteousness, we've got to go back to the recognition of what does that do for each one of us in our lives? How has that changed who we are? You know, what does that do to create an experience for us in our lives that creates things anew? Creating me a clean heart, O Lord. You know, that David in his prayer, he knew what he needed. And he knew he couldn't do it himself. And yet, a man after God's own heart.
You know, just like the Southern General said earlier, we don't even have the desire to sometimes not only do we need a new heart created in us, but we need to be given the desire to continue to want that.
Absolutely.
There's a verse in Philippians, I don't remember exactly what chapter it is, to the point it says, one of the translations says, he is able to make you want to do his will and to be able to
want to and to be able to. And then what is our part?
To respond.
To respond. Have you ever had an experience with somebody where they responded to you and it felt like a gift you just received? Last night I was talking to my daughter briefly. She's driving home from Houston today. And I said, well, Brendel, if I was in a different position right now financially, I'd get you a ticket. She's got to come home for a few days. And then, but, you know, she's trying to decide when to drive. And I said, you know, but right now I'm not able to do that. And she said, Dad, you and Mom have done more than enough. Wow, that was a powerful statement. Here my 7-year-old daughter said, Dad, you and Mom have done more than enough. That felt a power when it just hit me. I said, well, I'm glad you experienced that. Because that meant so much to me. Imagine what our Heavenly Father experienced. We said, God, here is my life. Here, I'm so grateful for all you give us and give me. What is his experience in that? What happens in that process that somehow he then is activated and animated and alive? I don't know. To know would be to understand and have more knowledge than I do. But I just had that little tiny experience with my daughter, and I thought, that's something that happened to me emotionally when she said that. I liked what happened to me, and I you know, it felt the recognition, because we have done a lot, you know, we have, but that's not the point. The point's not what we've done. The point, she received and was aware and recognized. And I think that we forget at times what that does and how that affects God. And what our response, think of, I keep talking about the parables, obviously, because I'm studying them a lot for our Friday night group, but think about the lost sheep. That sheep was found. There was more rejoicing in heaven for that sheep that was found versus the 99 that were still in there. Does that mean those others 99 weren't important? Not at all. But wow, the prodigal son. My son was dead, but now he's alive. Go ahead.
One of the things that you talk about, that experience of your daughter. Sometimes I see that with our children when they're small. They ask for Christmas time, Daddy, can you give me money to buy you a gift?
Great analogy. Great analogy.
And you give them the money, and they buy you this gift, and you're happy. But it's, you know, you bought your own. The idea, the feeling that they responded that they wanted to express
their desire.
And God is the same way. We ask for God to give to us so that we may give back to him, because we have nothing to give.
Right.
You know.
Absolutely.
And it's like, you know, God's not richer in the sense of saying, you know, oh, we got, you know, I got this much more. No. He's richer in the sense that we are now expressing the same character of giving.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great analogy. That's a great analogy. I love it. It's a funny thing to think about, but something does happen when you receive the gift that you paid for. Because it came as a response to your caring. It came as a response of your investment, your love. And that response does something to you. It really does. And when I think about that and then put that in the robe of righteousness, wow, that brings that alive. That brings out a lie, because we are responding to God's love. We are keeping that cycle of love. We're restoring it and keeping it and animating and activating it so that it then has more meaning and keeps it going. And that there's a tremendous power in that. There's a tremendous experience in that. I think that's what happens to us when we come together on Sabbath and talk. We become part of that process. And then we think, how can we do more? What else can we do? We give our money, we give things. These are all acts. But the most important thing is what's happening inside. You know, we all each have these kind of experiences in life. And there's always that sense of, how do we know what is God's will? You know, and I think at this point of life, we start recognizing that it's to create that response to his love. And in that response, he is animated. He is activated. He becomes... part of it. Something happens to him. You know, you think about some of the parables that Jesus used a lot with seeds. What did that person that had abundance do to get that abundance? Well, he planted the seed, he took care of the property, but he didn't do a thing. But then he decided, well, I got to build a bigger barn to hold it in. Instead of, wow, I've been blessed, what can I do with this blessing? You know, that's where we, you know, what am I going to do with this blessing? So build a bigger barn so I can say to myself, oh, I don't have to work next year, I don't have to put another, plant another plop crop because I've got more than enough. Or is it, wow, I've been blessed, how can I bless others? And truthfully, when we really recognize the blessings we have, there's nothing we can do but to bless others. Saul became Paul. He talked out of an understanding of what it meant to be meet Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep him down. His zeal, his energy, his effort was to help people understand. When you understand the robe of righteousness, when you understand how much God loves us, when you understand that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God, He is God, and He wants to help be revealed, then He, you know, you can know why He spoke with passion. You knew why He spoke with such intensity. It wasn't something where He changed somebody's jackets with Him. It's, look what I have now. Look at who I am. Look at what's, here, you all knew me this way, now look at me. And wow, let me tell you about what happened to me. I start understanding what Jesus Christ meant. And each one of us in our lives has that opportunity. God is continually doing the same He did with Saul and Paul that He's doing with you and me today. And to me, that's an exciting thing. That He is continually scanning the world, looking for opportunities to create that same relationship where you just cannot be shut up, where you cannot stop because of what's happening to you in your life. And whether it be taking in a relative that needs help, whether it be doing something, it's all about recognizing, I'm going to do something because I understand what it means to not know Jesus Christ. Now I know Him. I want others to have the opportunity. And that to me is an exciting way to live. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together in this wonderful Sabbath day. As spring comes about, we all feel a renewing of life and renewing of things. But You're with us in the spring and the summer and the winter and the fall. And we oftentimes don't recognize that. We get caught up in our life, our stress, our anxiety, and we sometimes keep thinking, well, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. But you know what? With Your presence, it always is good because we can learn to understand You more. As we leave on this Sabbath day, may we continue to experience the blessings that come from knowing Jesus Christ and from understanding more about Your character. May each one of us recognize the wonderful robe that we have and how that robe can really renew us anew. In Jesus' name, amen.